Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You are our rock, our strong foundation. You are greater. You are powerful. We look to you today, God, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come before you, Lord, and worship you. Because you're worthy, God. You're worthy of all our praises. We honor you and praise you. And welcome, everybody. Have a seat. Since you're sitting, no. We have Gary with Global Media Outreach, and he's going to be sharing a very powerful message on discipleship with us this morning. And I've been involved with Global Media Outreach for 4 or 5 years now, and it's an awesome ministry that reaches out all across the world through email. It's an email ministry, and it reaches out in the form of banner ads and people that are searching for God through Google. So it's really allowing people to find the gospel message very easily on the internet. And after they find the gospel message, they fill a little form saying if they've responded to Jesus. And when they fill that little form out, it comes in the form of email to people like myself, online missionaries, and it's a group of 9,000 of us around the world that respond to these emails and answer questions, share scripture, pray with people, and really enter into a discipleship relationship with a lot of people and direct them toward local churches that they can go to and get plugged into. So it's a great ministry you'll hear a little bit more about. Gary's going to come up and share this powerful message. So I'm just pleased to introduce to you Gary today, and he's the regional director for Global Media Outreach. So hope you welcome him.
Well, Barbara and I are delighted to be here with you this morning at Calvary Chapel. Prior to being on the GMO family of 48 or so of us in GMO, prior to that I was a missionary on the island of Madagascar, and you can see the world map here. The continent of Africa, just to the right, is that island there. I served there for 10 years. And it was fascinating because I had the opportunity of visiting in the home of pastors, oftentimes living very remotely. I mean, you couldn't even drive there. You'd have to get out of your car and walk for 5 miles, and you get to their mud floor hut, a thatched roof. And I would go in and sit down where the pastor and his 7 or 8 kids lived, in a one-room hut, and on his bookshelf would be his Bible and 2 or 3 other books, and invariably there would be a book by Chuck Smith on that shelf. And you think, you know, what started in Costa Mesa, what, 30 years ago or 40 years ago, has already impacted the entire world to the point where, you know, aside from the Bible, he's got a book by Chuck Smith and usually Chuck Swindoll, and who's the focus on the Family Guy? James Dobson as well. Yeah, that's right. So I appreciate the worldwide vision that Calvary Chapel has had. And in addition to that, this local congregation, Calvary Chapel Anaheim, has been a tremendous blessing to Global Media Outreach. You've been very generous with your finances, and I know through Pastor Mark and Jeremiah, through your involvement as a online missionary, some of you, and your intercession through praying. So thank you very much for that. We desperately need partners like this church and like you as an individual in order to continue going forward. As you can see on the screens, this is a dashboard of what's going on right now. This is in real time. GMO has 48 different servers that are a part of what's called the Amazon Cloud. I'm not a real technical guy. In fact, I still have a BlackBerry. So I don't really pretend to understand what I just said there, but I do know that this is something that takes place in real time. Right now, as of midnight, there have been 241,799, 805, you can see the counter running, people around the world, actually in 195 countries. We have websites available in about 15 different languages, about 195 countries. And you can see that out of 241 gospel visits, that is people who've logged on, about 37,000 of them there have said, yes, I want to know Christ today, just since midnight. And of those 37,000, or of those indicated decisions, then there are others who are logging on That's the third one, the discipleship banner. That is people who say, I've already accepted Christ. Now I want to go back to the GMO website and be discipled. We have something called our Next Step app, where for 30 days, they're going through Bible study and learning how to pray and being introduced to a local believer. So we're just going to let this run during the whole service. And you can see where we're at right now, about 242,000. Let's see where we end up by the time the service is over. And you've had a part in that. And I've been brought on to the Global Media Outreach family for the purpose of seeing us go from where we're at today, which is about 1 million visits a day. By the time midnight tonight comes around, if this is a typical day, that gospel visit, the one on the left, will be up to about 1 million in one 24-hour period, which is amazing. We thank God for that. But Google tells us that there are about 5 million people a day who log on to Google. They have a way of tracking all this. It's amazing. Nothing you do on the internet is hidden. You know, if you go on to Google and type in, how can I know Jesus? Who's God? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? All that information is correlated and collated. And Google tells us that there's about 5 million people worldwide that log on and look for answers to life's ultimate questions, like, why am I here? Where am I going when I die? How could I know Jesus? That kind of thing. So we're reaching about 1 million of them right now. And the amazing thing is that we're not pursuing them per se. These are people who, through their cell phone, most of them, are logging on, and they're looking for us. You know, sometimes you think about evangelism, like having to sort of buttonhole people and be aggressive and get out of that comfort zone that we'd like to stay in. And certainly God calls us to do that, but really GMO is more of, we're there and they're looking for us. They're coming to the internet looking for answers for their spiritual life. So I am so appreciative for this ministry and for our partnership that has gone on for several years here at Calvary Chapel in Anaheim. And I pray that it's going to be strengthened, in fact. Our goal is to see 2 million visits a day. Like I said, that's why I've been brought on to GMOs, to see it go from 1 million to 2 million visits a day. And what I can do in that is make the ministry known and ask you to pray, ask you to orientate your life around the Great Commission. And of course, for that to happen, we need a lot of funding as well. GMO has a staff of, I think, 49 people. The annual budget is about $10 million. So with $10 million a year, we are reaching 1 million people a day. That's about 400 million people a year are being reached with the gospel through GMO websites. And that breaks down to 5 cents per gospel exposure. So if you want to reach 1,000 people, you know, what is that, $200? My math right there? 20? Somebody who's good with math, calculate that out, you know? It's a great ROI if you're a businessman and you're interested in the bottom line and reaching as many people as you can with the gospel in the most efficient way, then GMO might be a ministry for you. Social scientists tell us there are 7.2 billion people on the planet today. Every one of us are born with a God-shaped hole in our heart that only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can fill. And that's why we're here. Studies tell us that at any given moment in the day, 2.5% of the world's population are open to spiritual change. 7.2 billion people times 2.5%. Let's see, that's 180 million people. No, I figured that out before. 180 million people today are open to spiritual transformation. Now, that's a lot of people. And as I mentioned before, 5 million of them are logging onto the internet, mostly through their cell phone, looking for God. And we want to be there. We're there. We want to be there even more. 2 million a day, and even up to 5 million a day eventually. We need your partnership for that to happen. Since 2004, GMO has been on the internet providing God's answers to these great questions of life. We have 250 websites in 195 different countries, available in English and Spanish and Arabic and Chinese and Portuguese and Russian, Hindi, Indonesian languages. Everywhere you see a little pin kind of thing pop up, that's a real live person in these countries that are logging onto a GMO website finding answers to their spiritual questions. There are spiritual seekers, as you see, up to 243,599, 605 right now, longing to know God, looking to the internet for answers to their spiritual questions. So I hope and I pray that you will not leave this sanctuary today, that you will not stand up from your seat today until you ask God to give you a vision of working with me and with GMO in helping us to reach not just 1 million, but 2 million people a day through this ministry. If you have your Bible with you today, I'd ask that you would open up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture here. We call it the Great Commission. And it's really the reason why God doesn't rapture us up to heaven as soon as he saves us, is because he wants us to fulfill this verse in Matthew 28 that we call the Great Commission. There's a couple of commands here that I would like us to look at this morning. It says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I said earlier in the first service that the church is kind of like an airplane. It requires two wings to fly, if you will. It requires evangelism, and that's the go, and that's what the gospel visits is all about, up to 244,104 already today. That's the evangelism part, but it also needs the other part, and we call that discipleship. Like an airplane needs two wings to fly. If it only had one wing, of course, it would crash. But with both wings, the church will fly to its destination of fulfilling the Great Commission. It's the going, and then, as Jesus just said here, we just read, it's also making disciples. It's baptizing, which implies discipleship, and it's teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, as Jesus said here. So we're going to look at this this imperative from the Great Commission of making disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? That is a great question. What does a disciple look like? As I was preparing this message yesterday, I began to ask questions like, what exactly is a disciple? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? How can I, if I'm not one, how can I become a disciple of Jesus Christ? How will I know when I am a disciple? And what does a disciple of Christ look like in a figurative sense, smell like, if you will? It says in the Psalms that Israel knew God's deeds, but Moses knew his ways. You see the difference between knowing God's deeds and knowing his ways? If you know someone's deeds, you can see from the outside, you observe what happens. But if you know someone's ways, like Moses knew God's ways, that implies a deeper level of closeness. That implies an intimacy. And a disciple not only sees God's deeds, but knows God's ways. There's an ancient book called the Westminster Confession. It's what the Presbyterian Church is founded upon. And it starts off by saying, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." Isn't that a great phrase? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Glorifying means to make bigger, to magnify. That's certainly what a disciple does. But then that last part, and enjoys God forever. Do you ever think about enjoying God? That's really a cool thought, isn't it? I mean, we think about obeying and serving, following God, but have you ever considered enjoying God? That's what disciples do. They enjoy God. There's a word out there, it's not always been in the most positive context, but it's called hedonism. If you've ever heard that word, there are certain resorts. I'm not necessarily recommending them, but there are resorts called hedonism, one and two and these, and it's all about seeking pleasure. And I would say to you this morning that a disciple is a Christian hedonist. Do you see that? A disciple is a seeker of pleasure in God. We seek our pleasure in knowing God. Like it says in Psalm 37, delight yourself. That's that enjoying thing. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When we're delighting in Him, His desires become our desires. And that's what discipleship looks like. So, thankfully, three times in the Gospel of Luke and three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us exactly what disciples look like and smell like, okay? Now, I know it's 6 points, three in Luke and three in John. That's probably 4 or 5 points too much. But it just worked out that way. I can't help it. There are six different times where Jesus described what disciples look like. So stick with me. We're just going to cover them briefly. But there are 6 points. This is not a sermon for the faint of heart, by the way. You know, I should probably give a little disclaimer on, you know, if you're here just looking for God bless you and have a great day, this is maybe not the right sermon. But I'm asking you to buckle your seatbelt and open your heart to the Lord to understand what He really means by discipleship, because I think it will be life-changing for you. We bear the image of God. The moment we're born again, we bear the image of God. And He has stamped upon you the craving to be a disciple. And these six things that I'm about to tell you are how Jesus describes a disciple should be, or what a disciple is. So I think it's pretty important. Let's look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. There's a passage here that gives us three of the six characteristics of what a disciple looks like. And Jesus is talking here, and it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be My disciple. Now, that can be a confusing verse. Have you ever wondered what in the world? Other places it talks about love. Now, here Jesus says, if you want to be My disciple, first characteristic, first time He describes what a disciple looks like, if you want to be My disciple, Jesus said you have to hate your mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters. I think what Jesus was saying here, not that we hate them, period, but in comparison to our love for Him, all other relationships in our life would appear as hatred. It's a form of hyperbole. We use it today as well. If you say something like, I think I've said a million times, you know, that's hyperbole. You probably haven't actually said it a million times. So it's an exaggeration to make a point. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to be My disciple, your love for Me should so far surpass and exceed every other love, mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, that in comparison, it's like hatred. I heard on the radio not long ago a love song. Who likes love songs? Anybody like? Yeah, oh, you do. Okay. So there was this man, he was singing a love song to his wife, and he was going on and on, I love you and this and that, and then he said, but in my life you're number two. And for a moment, the wife was concerned. But then he said, because Jesus is number one. And I think she felt better. And that's really the point of this verse right here, where Jesus says, if you want to be My disciple, I have to be number one. Now, that may seem, okay, I can check that off, no problem. You know, I thought you said this was going to be hard. That is not that hard. Well, until you really begin to think about, where do you get your identity from? Is your identity based on what someone else, maybe even a spouse, maybe children, maybe parents, maybe an old high school coach, what those people have told you? Is that what your identity comes from? If we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, our identity is rooted in who we are in Jesus Christ. And being a disciple means that we take the paintbrush out of the hands of people who have tried to define us in one way or another, sometimes even negatively. In fact, I remember when I was growing up, I remember my dad, God bless him, he was a good dad, but, you know, no dads are perfect. There were times where he would say to me, you're just a big cow. And I remember looking around like, man, do I have a tail? Well, he was wrong. So when I became a Christian, I had to take that paintbrush out of his hand and put it in the hand of Jesus. Because that's what it means to be a disciple, where we allow Jesus to define us and not other people. That's the first mark of being a disciple. We enter into a covenantal relationship with Jesus to put Him first, above all else. And that means wanting what God wants more than what I want. That means wanting what God wants more than what other people want for our life. That's the first mark. All right, second mark of a disciple is actually the very next verse in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus says, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." This is going to get a little more intense as we go along here. Okay, maybe you got number one checked off. Just hold on. It does increase in intensity as we move through number six. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to carry your cross. What does that mean, to carry your cross? I've heard people say, like, oh, my back is sore, I have to carry my cross, you know, I have a bad back. Or, oh, my mother-in-law has come to live with us, so I have to carry my cross. You know, whatever it may be, you know, I hate my job, but I guess I have to carry my cross. Whatever it is in your situation, I don't think that's exactly what is meant here in Luke chapter 14. The cross in Jesus' day was the worst form of punishment. It was the most cruel, most inhumane, torturous form of capital punishment. And many people today wear crosses around their neck. But if you were to wear a cross in first century Palestine when Jesus originally said these words, it would be a shocking sight. It would be similar today if you were to walk around with a pendant with a wheel electric chair around your neck. That would be the exact reaction that they would have in first century Palestine. Like, whoa, that's weird. You know, that's what the cross was. It was the most cruel, torturous form of punishment. And when Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to carry the cross, what that meant was literally doing the will of God. We know that when Jesus went to the cross, he was perfectly fulfilling the will of God. If you've seen the Jesus film, you've seen that picture with Jesus carrying the cross all the way up to the crucifixion place. And it was heavy, and yet it was God's will. It was God's will. And doing the will of God means carrying the cross. Part of my preparation for ministry in Madagascar was to learn the French language. And I found out that in the word cross in French is croix, C-R-O-I-X. And the word crusade is actually a derivative of the word cross. The word crusade is croisade. So I take from that to carry the cross is to be a crusade. All right? If you follow me there, just a little bit of linguistic gymnastics there. To carry the cross is to be a crusade, not to attend a crusade. You talk about attending a Greg Laurie crusade, for example, or a Billy Graham crusade. But Jesus said, if we want to be his disciple, we have to be a crusade. To carry the cross means to be a crusade. In the early church, and I don't mean the 830 service, I mean like back in the first century, when they would gather together to worship as believers, imagine being evangelized by Christ himself, you know, like with Peter and John and these guys. When they would gather together to worship, they'd read in the Psalms where it said, lift up your hands and worship. You know, it's in the Psalms, lift up your hands. That's why we raise our hands. It says, lift up your hands. So we go like that, right? But in the first century church, in the early church, when they read, lift up your hands, they went like this. Because they were putting their body in the shape of the cross. They didn't go like this. Because they were saying with their worship, I want to be crucified with Christ, like Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul said in Galatians 2. So it's all about saying, Lord, I want to be a crusade. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And that was his first command. His very last command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I think the church today has believed a big lie and have believed the lie that evangelism is really for, you know, Pastor Mark and those types, you know, those guys that are up on the platform. And you know, maybe I could possibly, if I have enough guts, I could maybe invite somebody to church, but evangelize them? No, that's for the professionals. That's for the generals, right? But that's a huge lie. It's not always been that way in the church. In the first century church, it was the job of every believer to go out and evangelize. In fact, when the persecution took place in Jerusalem, it says that all the believers were scattered and they went evangelizing and preaching the gospel. These were the bakers and the candlestick makers. These weren't the apostles, okay? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem and they did the teaching, but it was every believer that went out and preached the gospel. So we can all do this. We can all be a crusade. Carrying the cross means to be a crusade. I remember when I had gotten to Quebec, Canada, to learn French in order to arrive in Madagascar with some French-speaking ability. I went to Quebec, and I was there a couple of months, and I met a young man who was in my class. His name was Raul. He was from Colombia, and he spoke Spanish and a few words in French, and of course, I spoke English and a few words in French, so we had this common vocabulary of about 100 words after a few months of studying together. And I remember, it's so strange, it's kind of odd, but I was actually in the shower one day, and the Lord clearly spoke to me in the shower and told me to share the gospel with Raul, which was kind of amazing because we didn't have much in common as far as vocabulary. But I thought, all right, whatever, I'll do the best I can. So I invited him to breakfast, and we're sitting there at the restaurant, and I said to Raul in the broken French that I had, I said, I want to share with you something that has made a huge change in my life. It's the most important thing in my life, and that's my relationship with God. And I began to talk to him about God's love and my own sinfulness and what Jesus did on the cross and how he could receive eternal life. And then at the end of this 15-minute presentation, I said, Raul, would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? And he said the most terrifying word I've ever heard in my life. He said, yes. Because now I didn't know what to do. I was like, oh, now what do I do? I'd never prayed in French before, so he said, I'd like to, but not here in the restaurant. Let's go out to the car. Pantomiming, you know. A lot of this was pantomiming and napkin drawing. So didn't know if he really understood until we got out to the car, and I said, okay, I'm going to try to pray. So I did the best I could. I prayed in French, and I didn't know if Raul understood after I said amen until he reached back into his pocket and he pulled out his wallet. You know, he's from Colombia, a very heavily Catholic-dominated country, and I thought he was going to pay me for the prayer. I said, no, it's not about that. It's not about that. And then he said, no. And he opened up his wallet, and he took out a picture of Jesus, a little wallet-sized picture. He took out a picture of Jesus. And he said to me, he said, all my life, I've wanted to know this man. And now, he's not only in my wallet, but he's in my heart. So I figured he got the prayer. And I say that to say, if God could use me to communicate the gospel in broken, limited language, he can use all of us in a full language to preach the gospel. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a crusade, to be a crusade. So what do we see when we gaze into the cross? That's the question. We're talking about the cross of Christ, carrying our cross. What do we see when we gaze into the cross? I say we see three things. We see the love of God, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The second thing we see is we see the lostness of man. If there were any other way for God to redeem humanity and fill that hole in our heart that I talked about earlier, surely it would have taken place. But the only way was through the death of his Son. So we see the lostness of man, like Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 when he said, I see the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the third thing we see is the value of a soul. I want you to see the value of a soul in the cross. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? What Jesus is saying is that one soul, in fact, look at the number now, it's 249,677. There are some children in that number, okay? Children go on the internet too. And there's probably somewhere in the world a 15-year-old boy, I'm guessing. I'm just sort of making that up. But there's probably a child in that number and who has a soul, right? Maybe there's somebody from Chile in that number who has a soul. Maybe there's a 15-year-old boy from the country of Chile who has an eternal soul. And if he was here, right here, and in comparison, we have all the wealth of the world. Think of all the dollars, trillions of dollars. And add to that all of the euros and all the Japanese yen and the Chinese, whatever the Chinese use. You know, all this money is piled up here. And then here's this 15-year-old boy from Chile who has an eternal soul. Jesus said his soul is worth more than all of those dollars and euros and yen and all the money in the world combined does not equal the value of that child's soul. That's what we see when we look into the cross. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means to carry our cross. It means to be a crusade. The third one, we have to jump down now to the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 14. There are a few qualifications in between. I'm just jumping over those. But it talks about counting the cost. Jesus talks about building a tower and counting the cost, see if you have enough money to finish. He talks about a king going to war against another king to make sure that he's got enough soldiers to win the battle. So there's a cost involved in being a disciple. And then in the last verse of this chapter, verse 34, second to last, third last verse, verse 33, it says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. This is the third characteristic of what it means to be a disciple. Now, I didn't write this stuff, okay? I'm just announcing it. This is getting hard, isn't it? I mean, first, put Jesus first, all right? We can do that. We'll get our identity from God. The second one, carry the cross, be a crusade. All right, I can live out of my comfort zone and be a crusade. But now Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give up everything you have. I told you it was going to be tough. I told you it's going to get tougher as the time goes on. Now Jesus says, if you want to follow me and call yourself a disciple, you've got to give up everything you have. Well, what does he mean by that exactly? People have taught different things. You know, people have thought, well, maybe communism is implied here, where you can't own any private property. I don't think that's what it is. The scriptures elsewhere would not agree with that. What it really means is that we have to give up being the owner. And now we're the manager. There's a huge difference between being an owner and being a manager. And I remember when I was a teenager, I would go to my dad's restaurant. He was the manager of a truck stop. And on Saturday, I would go into his office with him, and we would count the money that came in from the cash register throughout the week. And there was, you know, ones and tens and 20s. And as a 13-year-old, I was kind of amazed by all this. And I remember saying, Dad, with all of our money, I could buy a new baseball or I could buy a new football. You know, I had all these ideas. And he would calm me down. He said, Gary, this is not my money. He said, I'm the manager. Dick Tealot is the owner. And I can only do what he tells me to do with this money. And it dawned on me there's a difference between being a manager and an owner. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're a manager. You're not an owner. In fact, there are three things taught in this one verse. God owns everything, right? We got to give it up to him. The house you live in, it may have a title in your name, but it actually is owned by God. And the car you drive, you might have your name on the title, but it's actually owned by God. And the clothes you wear, the watch you wear, the shoes you wear, it's all owned by God if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound so hard. I can agree with that. You know, check. But when he comes across to you and he says, you know that car you have? the one that you're $30,000 in debt on? I'd like you to sell that. I'd like you to get out of debt. I'd like you to order your life so that I can spend you. I don't want you spending my money like that anymore. I want you to get your life in order so I can spend you. And you know that that stamp collection you have? I'd like you to sell that and give the money to missions. You know, God does talk like that sometimes still. That's not just for the olden days. He does talk to us like that. He tells us to sell things. He tells us to give things up. And you know you're the owner or the manager by your response to those statements. If you say, yes, Lord, well, then you're the manager. If you say, no, Lord, well, then you're the owner. But Jesus says, if you're my disciple, you don't own anything. You've given it all up to him. There's a sense of contentment that comes with that as well. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I want to be content without having to have a brand new car or a big, huge house. I want to be content with what I have because there's great gain. And you can be a lot more generous giver if you're content with what you have. There was a man in Mark chapter 10, and Jesus came up to him, and he was a young man. In fact, he had three things going for him. He was rich, and he was young, and he was a ruler. Now, you know, it's one thing to be rich. Usually, you know, in your older years is when that happens. And you can be young and you can be a ruler, but to have all three at the same time, I mean, this guy had it together, right? He was a rich, young ruler. And Jesus came up to him and said, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And the Bible says that he went away sad because he couldn't do that. He was the owner, not the manager, that's why. So when God comes to us and says, I want you to give generously, I want you to get out of debt so you can give hilariously. In fact, when Paul talks about being a generous giver in 2 Corinthians, you know, God loves a cheerful giver is what it says in the King James. The root word in Greek, I know a little Greek. He runs a deli in downtown Anaheim. But anyhow, the root word of that is hilarious giver. So it actually says, God loves a hilarious giver. Isn't that what stewardship is all about? Is ordering our life so God can spend us and then being a hilarious giver. You know, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number four, now we have to jump to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. We're just moving along here. I know these are not easy. And in fact, I don't claim to have fulfilled all these myself. It's you know, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But I do want to cry out to God and ask him to help me be his disciple. Not according to my definition, not even according to the church's definition. You know, if you come to church at least a couple times a month and pray, you know, a few minutes a day and throw some money in the offering, well, then we'll call you a disciple. That's not what Jesus said. He said, number one, love me more than anybody. Get your identity from me. Number two, carry your cross. Be a crusade. Number three, give up everything you have. Turn it over. It's not yours. You're the manager, not the owner. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is here. He's kind of wrestling with the Jewish leaders called the Pharisees. He's having really a downright argument with them, I think. And they're arguing over who he is and what he claims to be. And, you know, they're into the Old Testament only and really going much further than the Old Testament into their own laws and their own self-righteousness. And here in John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's number four. Fourth time Jesus defined what a disciple is and does. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what is a disciple? A disciple holds to the teaching of Jesus. There's something in that verse about perseverance. There's something in that verse that says, this Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's not, you know, one and done. It's more like a marathon. It's a persevering in the word. Like it says in Acts 2 about those early disciples, they persevered in the apostles' teaching and doctrine. They were in it for the long haul. Have you ever known someone that got saved and they started off in a blaze of glory and then a month or a year later, they're nowhere to be found. They're far from the kingdom. Jesus said, that's not what discipleship looks like. He said, if you want to be my disciple, hold, persevere. You're in this for the long run, for the rest of my life. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I was back home in Wisconsin last week, and it was so exciting for me to help my youngest daughter and her husband move into their first home. They moved out of a little apartment into a big, beautiful four-bedroom home, and it just so happened that that experience was on June 28th, which is my 35th spiritual birthday. 35 years ago, June 28th, I got saved. And I don't think that was a coincidence. You know, it was so neat that by God's grace, because of His blessing on me and my salvation and persevering, even through the ups and downs of life, and I've had a few, and yet in spite of that, in spite of myself, there has been this this blessing that has been passed on to my children. And they were able to move into a beautiful house with a great down payment, and that was on my 35th spiritual birthday. And it was like, thank you, Lord. That makes me want to persevere even more for third and fourth and many generations of Schneiders to follow God and be disciples. This verse teaches us that we need the Word of God rooted in our lives, or we will not make it. If we don't daily go to the Word of God and find that nourishment and that strength, we will wither up and dry up like a root out in the sunshine. In Psalm 119, it tells us what God's Word does. This is so powerful. If you want to know what persevering in the Word of God will do for your life as a disciple, Psalm 119 is the chapter for you. It says, joyful are those who obey His laws. It also says in verse 16, I delight in your decrees. That's that delighting thing again. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. The word of God will strengthen you. It says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. The word of God will bring freedom to your life. It says, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. If you need hope to continue, the word of God will give you hope. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. If you need wisdom, find it in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to hold to my teaching. Not be carried off by all kinds of strange doctrines, run down this rabbit trail, down that rabbit trail. Stick to the Word. Read the Word of God every day, and you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, that's the, what was that, fourth. The fifth one now is in John chapter 13. We're going to move right along here. John chapter 13. Everybody got these so far? You know, it would be so neat if somebody were writing these down and could tell them to me after, huh? That would be like a preacher's dream come true. Maybe I'm being unrealistic, but we're on number five now. John 13, verse 35. This is a very good one. In fact, you know, these are getting progressively more difficult. You might not think so as I read this, but this one is not easy. John 13, 35. I do have to put my glasses on to read it. Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Here it is. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker on a car that says, you know, honk if you love Jesus? You've seen that? Well, here Jesus says, you know, don't honk, but love one another. It's a lot harder. Because there are some people that are just unlovable, right? And yet, by God's grace, and really as a disciple, He calls us to love people that are just downright difficult to love. That's the fifth characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the last one is in John 15, verse 8. He says here, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we're a disciple of Jesus, we bear fruit. What does that mean to bear fruit? Well, I think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's certainly what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a multiplying disciple. It means that when I get around people, they want to be more like Jesus, okay? That means that if I'm around you long enough, you're going to become more like Jesus. In fact, you're going to go out and find other people, because it's the best test of whether we're a disciple or not is not necessarily just the impact we make on the people around us. It's the impact that those people make on the people around them. Have I helped you become a better disciple? Well, I can't really tell by looking at you, But I can tell for sure if I look at the fruit of your life. That's bearing fruit. There was a pastor in Rwanda who was at the point of being martyred because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And his assassin said, "We'll give you a night to consider whether you're going to follow Jesus or join us in our revolution." And during the night, he wrote this, and I want to leave this with you as a declaration of what a true disciple really sounds like, according to these six things we just looked at. This guy got it. He said, "I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals." Are you still with me? "I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by his presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ." Can you say that with him as well? Let's praise the Lord together, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for what you have spoken to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these 6 points and just internalize them, make them our own, and help us not to get up from our seat until we have gotten a vision of reaching 2 million people a day with the gospel of Jesus Christ by being a disciple. Lord, you stamped this upon our spirit. When we got saved, Lord, you created a desire in us to follow you. And you've outlined for us here in Luke and in John what it means to really follow you, not according to our definition, but according to yours. And I just pray that you'd help us to fulfill this today and receive a vision for helping to fulfill the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful, wonderful sharpening, amen. Jesus is perfect, and he calls us to be perfect. But we all fall short, don't we? But we never give up, and we receive the strength of the Lord. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's because it's by his power and his strength that we walk. And it's by his power and strength that we achieve what it is to be a disciple as we follow him. So awesome. Such good scriptures to focus on. I wanted to share a little bit about my involvement with GMO. As I mentioned in the beginning, been 4 or 5 years as an online missionary. And then the last few years, I've also been the community leader for Calvary Anaheim. So there's a few of us here, and it's been just amazing, really, to have the opportunity, because I have a computer job. I work with First American Title, and so at my lunchtime, I log on to the GMO website, and I see what emails are in there, and I answer emails of people that are coming in and have filled out these forms that I mentioned. It's a simple form after the gospel message saying they either receive Christ for the first time, and it's neat, because most people, that's the way they've indicated. They've received Christ for the first time. Some people say, "I didn't receive Christ, but I want to learn more." And those are the two different types of emails I get. Actually, there's a third. There's another one that says, I'm already a Christian, but I want to grow in my faith. And so those are the three different types of people that I reply to. I give them scriptures. I point them to the Bible online that they can read. And I'll oftentimes reply back and say, are you plugged into a local fellowship? And sometimes they'll reply back and say, no, I'm not. And I'll look on Google Maps and I'll try to find a Bible teaching church near them to refer them to. So it's been really amazing, and I've had the privilege of answering many, many emails. Sometimes it's very simple because they didn't ask any questions. They just said, I accepted the Lord into my heart, and I refer them to more materials. And GMO has some great materials that Gary was mentioning as far as they can get involved in a prayer letter. And there's a 30-day program they can get started on and growing in their faith. It's all scripture-based stuff and just really neat. And then there's some people that I've emailed back and forth with for years, and they'll say, hey, I haven't heard from you for a while. How you doing? And I'll answer back, and I have the email thread history there. I'll say, oh, yeah, you work with horses. How's that going? Whatever it is. Most people are in Africa, and most people are on their cell phones. And it's amazing just how technology has transformed the way we communicate and the way we reach the world. And if you've been tracking the numbers, I think we were at 242 when you started. So now we're at 256. First service was actually more, because if you think about it, India and Africa, they're like 13 hours ahead of us. So they're going to bed now. But that's a lot of people in less than an hour. So I think at the beginning of first service, it was 138 or something. Was that right? Something like, yeah, 138,000. So just amazing to see how many people are going and getting exposed to the gospel message. Such a blessing. And then you see discipleship. Those are the people that are actually interacting back and forth with online missionaries. And they're growing in their faith. So just a powerful ministry. There's a sign-up sheet if you're interested in becoming an online missionary, and you go through a little training program as far as making sure you can articulate the gospel and share scripture and get familiar with the GMO materials. The sign-up sheet is on your left as you're going out. It's the last sign-up sheet there. I will say that English-speaking missionaries, they're not taking applications anymore because they're at capacity. But as Gary mentioned, the goal is to grow to 2 million a day instead of 1 million, so it's very possible that more English-speaking missionaries will be needed. But what's really needed is other languages. So if you're bilingual, or if you know Spanish or any other language, then the help is much needed if you're interested in going through the program and becoming an online missionary. And a great need, as Gary mentioned, is monetary need for getting the banner ads out there and getting the links put into apps, cell phone apps, so that people, when they're interacting with the internet, they're advertised to get the gospel message. And so that takes money to get the advertising out there, and we'll bump up those numbers to hopefully 2 million a day. So if you feel led, just prayerfully ask the Lord how he wants you to get involved, and then of course your prayers are coveted no matter what. So if you feel led to give, you can go Google Global Media Outreach, and there's a website you can land on there. And just like this website has a give link, there's a give link on the main website as well. So we covet your prayers and any other way you feel led to get involved. Thank you very much for your time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word, for your quickening, for your sharpening, God. As we love you and we want to serve you and we want to be disciples and not have a superficial relationship, but that intimate relationship with you, God. Thank you that we can follow you, our good shepherd, and we don't know the right way to go often, but you do. And your rod and your staff, they comfort us and you discipline us and you lead us and guide us. We want to be used by you, God. We want to be in love, crazy in love with you. That Moses type relationship. We thank you, God. We just pray that your word would sink deep within us today, and that we'd be able to dwell on these things throughout the week as we grow in our faith with you, Lord. We just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.